Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. It's good to see you again. Good to be here and especially blessed to consider God's Word together. From that passage that Sean read this morning, 2 Corinthians 12, we're going to be looking at a portion of that. So if you haven't turned there, if you'd like to turn back there, we'll be looking at that, 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read for us again verses 7 through 10, because that'll be the part that we want to focus in on a little bit more. And I will go ahead and read that and then call us to prayer again, and then we'll look into God's Word. So here's what we find in 2 Corinthians 12 and at verse 7. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for every word that you've spoken. We thank you, Lord, for every word that is written in this book, which you, by the Holy Spirit, have inspired. And this morning, Lord, as those who have been wonderfully blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing, we thank you again for the blessing we have of hearing the word read and the anticipation of hearing the word proclaimed. And Father, we would ask that you, by the Spirit, by that Spirit of truth and that Spirit of power, that Spirit of Jesus Christ himself, that you would bless that proclamation, and that we would have grace this morning, not only for the one speaking, that he would have the grace of speaking that word, but all of us, Lord, would have the grace of hearing that word as well. And in all of these things, your church will be edified, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified in our presence. And so we ask these things now together in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let me say right up front that as we work through the passage here, I have not set my GPS for the fastest route to go through it. I really have two sermons to preach on this text, and I'm only giving you part of it, okay? And then the second message this morning will pertain a little bit more to the Lord's Supper. But I had originally had two parts, and then I realized, no, I don't really want to do that. So, God willing, you'll get part two maybe sometime down the line. So, we're not going to go all that fast, but I trust it will be true and edifying as we look at the Word of God together. You know, your Bible, the Word of God, is given to us in various forms, if you will. Now, it's written and it's been uttered and spoken and written down, but I'm saying there are different forms of passages in the Scripture. You have poetry, for example, in the Proverbs and the Psalms. In the Old Testament, you have a lot of history. In the New Testament, you have a lot of doctrinal treatment and so forth. One of the words that we could use for how the revelation of God's truth has come to us is the word narrative. It comes in a narrative form. That happens to be a very popular word nowadays for some reason. I don't know why, but it is. Narrative. Narrative simply means story. A story. And who is not interested in hearing a story? And so God has given much of his revelation in that form. And what we just read here is narrative. It's Paul's story. It's Paul's story that is true. It's Paul's story that is about Jesus Christ in his life. What a greater story could there be? Now, we all have stories. You have a story, don't you? You could begin with, well, when my mom and dad met and fell in love, blah, 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 so on and so forth, right? You could tell all different kinds of things about it. We all have a story. Sometimes they're long, sometimes they're short. Sometimes stories are vivid. Sometimes they're just plain vanilla. Doesn't really matter. But Paul has one here that opens up to things that are glorious and brilliant and beautiful. Because at the end of it all, he's got one focus. And that ain't Paul. It's Jesus Christ. And we're here to hear Christ, aren't we? Not to hear a man, not to hear stories about people and their successes and all these things, but to hear the story of Jesus Christ. And today that comes through us through the Apostle Paul. And that segment that I've chosen is verses 7 through 10, especially the first part about it when we get here. Now, we know we learn a lot from biblical biography. I, for one, love doing it, preaching it, and hearing it. And that's really what we're looking at, is a spiritual biography. But it does raise a question, because even biblical biographies can be misused. Is it, for example, appropriate for you to take the Apostle Paul, in our instance here, and so to speak, make his story your story? Can you, in other words, can you scratch out Paul's name and write your name in there and say, yes, now this is my story? Is it okay to do that? Or is that some kind of spiritual plagiarism, that you're taking credit for something that really doesn't rightly belong to you? Is it just wrong to do that? Well, we know the scripture itself encourages us to consider the saints who've gone before, right? It encourages us to consider those who have walked with the Lord. For example, the scripture tells us, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. You've heard of the perseverance of Job? That's how James does it. And he says, hey, think about Job, look at his life, and you take things out of his life and you make them yours. That's good to do. And the Apostle Paul does the very same thing. In fact, he goes a step further. He says, you take my life, and as I follow the Lord, so you follow the Lord, and therefore you can be imitators of me in that fashion. And you know what Paul did? When one of his, what shall I call him? One of his understudies, Titus. When Titus found himself in a ministry that everything wasn't like a greased skid and just moving right along, in order to encourage him, Paul wrote to Titus and he said to him, but remember now that you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, and perseverance, my persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. He said, not only can you take from me, but you have taken from me, and Titus, I commend you for what you have done. So, brothers and sisters, when we look at the Apostle Paul today, you take him for all that he is worth. And you follow him as he follows Christ, and you will never go wrong when you do that. And that's what I hope we can do this morning as we look at this passage together, as that comes to us through the narrative story of the Apostle Paul. Now, the passage that you have there in front of you that I'm going to be looking at with you, this paragraph is basically a subsection in a much, much larger context. And that context is really the entirety of 2 Corinthians. If you've read 2 Corinthians, if you remember something about it, to say it as simply as I know how, Paul is endeavoring to more or less, if you will, defend his apostleship because it's being challenged. And there are, quote, super apostles, we just read about that, who have seemed to put a cast over the church and to bring Paul into suspicion. That's not good, because Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to, if you will, to take one step towards the removal of Christ from the church. So that can't be. And Paul is addressing that issue in the whole book. And what we're looking at is just a little bitty part in that whole matter. And it has to do fundamentally with the challenge of saying, Paul, you are so worldly. Paul, you do things that are just so low, that are just so unworthy of spiritual things. You are so fleshly in what you're doing. All of these techniques and all these different things. And besides that, you don't know how to put two words together to make an intelligible kind of spiritual statement to the church. You just don't cut the mustard with us. Okay, Paul? Now, those are my words, but that's more or less their thoughts. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. I want you to know that my service is a true and faithful service, not by the means of the flesh, but by the power of God. Now, without losing your 2 Corinthians 12 chapter, turn back to chapter 1 for just a moment in 2 Corinthians. And I want to read one verse. And one verse that I want to read is verse 12. And this sets the tone for the entire book, including the passage that we're going to jump into. He says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved ourselves in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God." What the ESV translates there as earthly wisdom is literally fleshly wisdom. There's a big contrast between the flesh and the wisdom that goes with the flesh and by the grace of God. And Paul is saying, I'm not the one. We conducted ourselves with all kinds of uprightness, sincerity, simplicity, and all those things that are becoming of God. We conducted ourselves by the grace of God. Now, Paul, in the passage that we have in chapter 12, is illustrating the grace of God. And Paul is going to, if you will, magnify the grace of God in the context of his weakness so that the sufficiency of Christ, who is the beginning, the middle, and the end of everything, would have his preeminence. You follow the train of thought that's going there? Paul, you're fleshly. Paul says, I am serving in my weakness by the grace of Jesus Christ, and that's what I want you to know. And so that's what we're looking at. Now, as we come back to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, if you go to just the part above chapter 12 into chapter 11, and you look at verse 30, this is what you read here. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. You see what Paul says up there in verse 30? He says, I'm going to boast about the things that show my weakness. You know, we would say to somebody, or we would want somebody to ask to answer the question, okay, tell me now. I'm considering you. Now tell me, what are your strengths? Paul says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you my weaknesses. I'm going to show you where I can't do it. I'm going to show you where, so to speak, my hands are tied. I'm all thumbs. I'm backwards. And he gives two illustrations. One, when he was there in Damascus, and he was so vulnerable, he couldn't even take care of his own safety. The brothers had to take him. They had to hide him. They had to put him in a basket. They had to lure him all over the wall and run for safety. I'm weak, he says. And the other example is the one that we're looking at, is when he was given those wonderful revelations and visions when he was taken up into paradise. He said, it was then that I learned my great weakness, and God dealt with it, and he showed me in all those cases the sufficiency of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to look with you in this passage at three this morning, at three points where the sufficiency of Christ is shown. And you take out of Paul what you can. You follow him as he follows Christ, and you'll never go wrong. Okay? Well, let's look at the first one. The first observation I want to make from the passage here, we're especially now verses 7 and following, is this observation that the greater your blessings, as in the case of Paul, the greater your blessings, the greater may be your liability. But the sufficiency of Christ's grace is there with you. The greater your blessings, the greater may be your liability and your accountability, but the grace of Christ is sufficient for you. What Paul says in the verse is, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me that I might not boast or that I might not be conceited. The more and greater the blessings, the more liability that seems to become with that, and even accountability, as I'll show you. But the sufficiency of Christ's grace is there. Now, don't think that with one hand the Lord gives you a blessing, and then with the other hand, he takes it back. That's not the way that it is. We sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? Because all blessings flow from him above to us who are here below. And we have those blessings. And Paul isn't saying, you know, he gave the blessing to me on the one hand, then he came and he took it away with the other hand. No, he's not saying that. Nor is he saying, God will give you a blessing, but he won't let you enjoy it. No, God is not the cosmic spoil sport that some people imagine him to be. He's blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places, and Paul had wonderful and great blessings. But brothers and sisters, what I am saying through the life of the Apostle Paul is that on the flip side of our blessings, there is a liability, if you will. Anyone who knows me knows that I enjoy some very amateurish woodworking. I love woodworking. If you've ever done any woodworking and know anything about it, that one of the important things of that is having sharp tools, tools that are cutting tools, sharp tools. No fun to work with dull, doesn't do right. They got to be sharp. But you also know that something is sharp, what does it do? It not only cuts wood, but it cuts flesh too. If you look at my left hand, as my wife often does, and she said, I'm worried about you. Well, I freely give blood sometimes, right? Because the liability of a sharp tool is getting cut with it. Paul is saying the liability of having blessings of God is, in his case, when they were great, was being conceited about it. Have you never seen that happen among even God's people? Sure we have, haven't we? Paul had to deal with that with the Corinthians. They were giving wonderful spiritual gifts, and the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, and for some that became problematic, not because they were gifted, but because of the way that they handled it. So what I am saying, brothers and sisters, that with the blessing there comes a liability, there can come a susceptibility towards even sin, having a wrong, sinful response. Now, in the case of the Apostle Paul, he's telling us not that he was conceited, but he said, in order that I may not be that. Why did the Lord give him a thorn in the flesh? It was prevention. And an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, if you will. It was given to him to keep him from being conceited. Now, it's easy for a mere possibility to become a reality in the world of sin. It's not that difficult for temptation to move over into the realm of actual commission, whether the sin be a sin of omission, a sin of commission, either one. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy for it to become a reality. We hear it and we see it all the time. how it is that great blessings can be responded to in a sinful way. When you think about entertainers, whether they're singers, movie stars, whatever they may be, when they rise to a certain level of notoriety and people know them and they become famous and all of that, they're put on pedestals, they begin to be worshipped. Who can resist temptation of public recognition? Could you resist that kind of a temptation? Could I? We see it in athletes all the time. They're given humongous salaries that are way out of proportion. They don't know what to do with them. Then comes prestige, recognition, autographs. How could they not think higher of themselves than they ought to think? Could you resist that kind of temptation? But I see it in the church. I see it among God's people from time to time. I observe it in small churches. I observe it in big churches. I have seen it, if you will, in new churches upstarting and churches well established, in churches that are Arminian, in churches that are Calvinistic. I see it in Reformed. I see it in non-Reformed churches. I see it in myself, that with my blessings can come the liability of me being conceited. And who is more blessed than you? Who has greater blessings of God than you, than me, who've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ? I'm sure you've heard that saying about something, whatever it may be. Well, it's a blessing and a curse. How do you suppose that came about, that saying? I don't know the origin of it, but I'm pretty sure the origin of it was, well, something's really, really good, but with that good thing, oh boy, there's something else. There's another side to it. I'm not saying that the revelation that Christ gave to Paul was, quote, a curse. No, God forbid. But the way it can be handled and managed. And so my point is, with a greater blessing can come the greater liability and even a greater accountability. Because our Lord gave us a maxim, and he said, to whom much is given, much is required. You see how that works out? Now, you may not be responsible for the gift that you are given. The Lord will determine that. But you and I are responsible in Christ for how we manage that gift. And that's what Paul is saying. I didn't give myself these third heaven visions. The Lord gave them to me. But now I realize that I was given this thorn in the flesh so that I might graciously manage those blessings. Well, I don't assume, my brothers and sisters, that every blessing that you receive, of whatever kind that may be, that those blessings automatically make you prideful and haughty. I don't assume that to be the case at all. But I do assume that with every blessing you and I receive, we need to take heed how we stand, lest we fall. And I do assume that sin is always crouching at the door, and we must learn to master it. And that's what Paul is telling us. So two things that we must do in the face and in the presence of our great blessings. We must be content. We must be content, even content with moderation. Give me neither riches nor poverty, as the proverb would tell us. Be contented with such things as you have. And the other thing we must do is to believe that no matter what, the grace of Christ is sufficient for you. That's the golden thread woven through the entire passage for Paul. He says, I'm weak. You say that I'm weak? You think that I'm weak? You know what? I agree with you. As a matter of fact, you don't know half of the story. It's a lot worse than you think it is. But the grace of Christ is my sufficiency. And in my weakness, Though I've been blessed with all of these heavenly visions, there is the sense that I may be tending towards a boastfulness and a pridefulness about it, yet the grace of Christ is there to be my strength. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. That's not some kind of gobbledygook double talk. He's saying, when I am weak within myself and my own native natural powers, I'm truly weak. But in the Lord, there is strength. And my service in ministry is not in the flesh and in my weakness, but it's in Christ. So you must remember two things, brothers and sisters, when you are blessed: to be contented and thankful with the blessings, and to realize that in it, no matter whether it's great or not so great in your eyes, that the grace of Christ is sufficient for you in handling all things. For every grace, there is yet an opposite grace. You remember how in the playground, out on the playground, I don't know if they do that anymore or not, but I remember in the grade school, the kids would get on the teeter-totter, and sometimes we'd be nasty and try to knock someone off, but other times we'd try to say, okay, you sit on this end, then I'll sit on this end, and we're going to try to just, okay, there we go, we got it. For every grace, there's another grace. The grace of these high revelations and the grace of humility of Jesus Christ. He's sufficient. So we don't need to fear the blessings of God. We don't need to be afraid of being more blessed, given greater opportunity, growing, and all these things. You don't need to be afraid of that, brothers and sisters. Because with every grace, there will be another grace. And that's the sufficiency of Christ for you. So that's my first observation. With every blessing, there also is that liability, but the grace of Christ is sufficient for you. And so Paul knew that from the Lord. Now my second observation this morning from the life of the Apostle Paul, and you take him for all his worth as he follows Christ. From him we learn that as a Christian, you may be subject to hard and challenging experiences in life, but the grace of Christ is sufficient for you. Hard and challenging experiences, even as a Christian, may come your way, but the grace of Christ is sufficient for you. Now, we're looking at this in the life of the Apostle Paul when it says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to harass me. You may be subject, and you and I are susceptible, or not, that's not the best word I want to use, but we are often on the, I don't want to say often, we may be on the receiving end of some very difficult and challenging experiences of life, but the grace of Christ is sufficient for us. Now, I need to give a qualifying understanding here, and that is to say that there's a very, very broad category. It's a very large category, especially in the New Testament, about what we will generically call troubles. Okay? Troubles. Trials. Difficulties. That's a big category. And they are not all the same. Sometimes we experience trials and difficulties simply because we are human, living in a fallen world. And the world would say, bad things happen. They didn't see the red stoplight, they ran it, you were crossing, bam! Something happened. You live in this world, you drive a car. Same thing can happen to the non-believer who lives next door to you, only they could be killed. But some things happen to Christians because you are a Christian. And it's how we understand what these, quote, difficult things are that make a great difference. Paul can say to the Corinthians, as he does in the very first chapter of 2 Corinthians, he talks about his own life experience there. He says, We felt like we were given a sentence of death. We were taken down so low and we were so pressed and so difficult. We thought we were going to die. Paul, why were you given that difficult experience in life? He says, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but that we would trust in God. You see, he could interpret the experience of life in such a way as to see how it pertained to his faith. So there are many different things. Sometimes God gives us challenging things so that we identify with Christ and we walk where Christ walked. Sometimes he gives us difficult things so that we will mature in our faith. Sometimes he gives us difficult things so that we can minister to and identify with our hurting brothers and sisters in the world, and so on and so on and so on. In our case right here, Paul is saying the reason that I got this thorn in the flesh was for me, so that I would be kept back from something, namely being conceited. My point is, brothers and sisters, you and I may be subject to hard and challenging experiences in life, but the grace of Christ is sufficient for us. You see how Paul relates this? He says to us in verse 7, and notice how he repeats this. He says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." He points out and he relates his experience of the Lord's grace coming to him on two levels: thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. I'm not here to preach about Satan. I'm here to preach about Christ. And I'm here to preach to you the sufficiency of the grace of Christ, who is greater than Satan. Okay? But even the devil is God's devil. And so he says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Now, when he says flesh, does he mean this kind of flesh? Maybe. Some people think that he means the flesh, which is that corruption, you know, that inward corruption of our being, the sinful aspects of our being, that kind of fleshliness, if you will. I don't know. And I don't need to know, because the Spirit didn't tell me which it was. All I know is he got a thorn in the flesh. And I know that thorns hurt. One of the joys that I had as a young kid is I had lots of cousins. My grandfather had a lot of timbered area, and I loved with my cousins to go out and go hiking through his pastures and the timberland and everything. There were, you know, all kinds of farm animals out in there, and streams and ditches and creeks and fences and trees. And on one particular occasion, I recall I was climbing over a fence. I was probably 10 years old or so, and as I jumped over the fence, boom, I came down on the ground with my hands like that, and ouch! And there's a tree called a locust tree. Anybody know what a locust tree is? Don't know what a locust tree is? All you have to do is meet one time, and you'll never forget it. It has thorns on it that are easily 4, 5, and 6 inches long, and they're all over that tree. And some had fallen on the ground, and my hand hit the ground with that thorn on it, and boom. And it didn't go all the way through, and you know how for a little kid even a scratch can hurt, but it hurt. I had a thorn in my flesh. Paul says he had one too. And he was given that thorn. And the Lord is the one who gave it to him. But he said, that's not the end of it. That's only this level up here. Because the interpretation of that thorn is a messenger of Satan. Wow. Do you believe that the Lord would take even the devil and bring him in and do that? I do. Like when the Lord said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? It's like he put it in the mind of Satan to go do that. You see, because Satan means it for evil, but God means it for good. And so, Paul was subjected to a hard and difficult experience in life. A messenger of Satan to harass him. You know that word harass? Nobody likes to be harassed. The word harass doesn't mean, oh, it's like a little pebble in the shoe. You know, it's an annoyance. It's an irritant. It's like, ah, that's not very comfortable. No, that's not the word. It's the same word that's used of Jesus Christ. When they took him and they spat in his face, and some translations say they slapped him, some say they struck him. Basically, they beat him up. We have a crime punishable. It's called assault and battery. Assault says, I'm going to kill you. I assaulted you, but I haven't killed you yet. Battery is taking a club and begin beating you. Paul was being battered. That's how severe it was. The nature of it, don't know. Unpleasant, we do know. My brother and sister, you may be subject, like Paul, to hard and challenging experiences, but the grace of Christ is sufficient for you. You can imagine how Paul, being the well-bred, broad-experienced, I think profound thinker that he was when he was converted and brought to Christ, I could see how it would be possible for an apostle Paul to have, if you will, a proneness towards being conceited, and when he's given these exalting, glorious revelations. But the Lord says, I have something for you to keep you from it. And the Lord gave to Paul that thorn in the flesh, more or less for the same reason that I got a flu shot this year. To keep me from getting the flu, of course. And Paul, you have a difficult experience in your life to keep you from being conceited. You see, that's how the Lord works in the lives of his people. If you will, to change the analogy, he holds us back. And one of the ways that he holds us back is by giving some difficulties. And these came from the Lord. It was tough love, as some call it. It was the rough treatment. It was a thorn. Now, I'm not here to identify all the different thorns that the Lord uses, but they can come in all kinds of ways. It can be physical. A thorn can be something that's mental in your thought life. It can be emotional. It can be psychological. It can be spiritual. I do not know. The Lord has any and every way at his disposal. But this much I do know, that when I or you have a thorn, the grace of Christ is sufficient for us. The grace of Christ is the all-sufficiency for his people, come what may. I'm sure you know, don't you, in your life experience of the grace of Christ, when you have something that is impeding you, something that's sticking you, a thorn, that you can pray about it, and you have prayed about it before, and, well, there was a time that you realized, wow, the Lord took it away. But in this case, he didn't take it away. Or you prayed about it, and you prayed about it, and you prayed about it, and as it went on, you realized, oh, it's still there, but it doesn't bug me as much as it did before. You know what I'm saying? All different outcomes, but the grace of Christ is sufficient. What do you do when you have a thorn stuck in your flesh? Where do you go? To whom do you look? Well, I know for a fact that the people of God, sooner or later, they're going to find a straight path and make a beeline to Jesus Christ, aren't you? And you're going to come to him, and you're going to be like Paul and make your plea. And somewhere, somehow, through it all, you're going to learn the sufficiency again and again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I want to uphold him. I want to set him in all of his grace, all of his grandeur, all of his majesty and wonder and beauty before you. Because you and I are subject to hard and difficult things in life, and God's designed and purposed those, but the sufficiency is of the grace in Christ. and to him. Continue to look, my brothers and sisters. Well, the third thing, I told you my GPS was not set for the fastest one. But the third and final one this morning, observation, in addition to the two, more blessings, more liability, but Christ is sufficient. Subject to hard and difficult times, but the grace of Christ is sufficient. And the last one is this, that the Lord may limit, he may moderate, he may in some way temper your heart in the presence of those spiritual difficulties, because the grace of Christ is sufficient. You see what the verse says, our verse 7 in particular says, so to keep me from coming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of that revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh to keep me from becoming conceited. The Lord tempered the response of the Apostle Paul. Do you see that there? The Lord tempered it. He would only let him, if you will, go so far. I'm sure some of the people, maybe a lot of you here, I'm sure that throughout the course of your life, you've changed your address several times. You've moved, right? Thankfully, my family and I have not had to move that often, but we've moved a number of times. But the big move that we made was from the state of Illinois to the state of California. And we did it the old-fashioned way. It was a DIY move, complete with 24-foot U-Haul towing the car behind it. Now, the thing about that move is that U-Haul had what's called a governor on the engine. You know what I'm saying here? Some of you know. It was a device, mechanical device under the hood that said, engine, you're only going to go to so many RPMs and no more. Which meant that when we came to the mountain passes, we're downshifting, 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 right lane, right lane, right lane. We were limited. Paul says, the Lord limited me. He put a governor on my heart. I couldn't go any faster. Sometimes you and I, brothers and sisters, we think, oh, we're going so slow. I want to go faster. I want to go faster. Well, in the case of the Apostle Paul, he did it on purpose. He's limiting him to keep him from something, to keep him from being conceited. Now, we take Paul's example here this morning. The Lord had blessed him with these surpassing revelations, if you will. And those blessings made Paul very, very rich. Spiritually rich. I, for one, think Paul was unique. I don't think anybody else has ever had those kinds of revelations. Maybe you can find one or two in the Bible. I don't know, but it's not occurring to me right now anyway. I think Paul stood in the category of one. What extreme blessings he had. He was made very, very rich by those revelations that the Lord had given to him. And at the same time, the Lord was also giving him a limit, a moderation, a tempering of his heart in regard to those riches. You know, because wealth can tend to make people, you know, give them what I would call a pufferfish syndrome, you know, where they... Riches do that. And so Paul, being spiritually rich, he was given the moderation that the Lord had for him not to be conceited about that. You know, brothers and sisters, do you have riches of material wealth? We, most of us, probably all of us here, don't think of ourselves as wealthy. Well, maybe we are, maybe we aren't. I'm not here to say whether that's true or not, but this much I know. The Scripture says to us, tell the rich that they're not to be haughty, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in God, the Lord is giving his moderation. Are you rich in Christian experience? Are you rich in the knowledge of the Word of God? Are you rich in grace, the grace of prayer or the grace of hospitality or whatever it may be? Thank God for those blessings and those richness. And remember that the sufficiency of Christ is there as well, and able to moderate our hearts and our response to all of these things. Now you see, the Apostle Paul understood that this thorn in the flesh was God's way of moderating him, because it was a messenger of Satan there to do that, lest, he says, I become conceited. The Lord was fixing the limits on how far he could go. Now, sometimes, my brothers and sisters, I can hear it from some, and you may judge yourself, well, you know, if I need something external, and this thorn in the flesh and messenger of Satan was something that came from outside of Paul into his life. And you may judge yourself, if I have to have something that's external, like a parent telling a child, go take a time out. You can't do it for yourself, so I'll do it for you. Get over in that corner. And you think yourself as a Christian, if I have to have that, boy, I must be the weakest, dumbest, most stupid, thick-headed, unfaithful servant of Christ there ever was, if I have to have that. Anybody ever feel that way? If I have to have that kind of help, boy, I must be pathetic. I'm pathetic then. The Apostle Paul is pathetic then. Because what he was given did not come from within, it came from without. And I'm here to tell you that the Lord, through that, is showing you the sufficiency of the grace of Christ, how he can moderate your spiritual life to keep you from yet further evil, sin, and wrongdoing. Our God is the God of all means. And some of those means are the Holy Spirit and the Word working within your soul. And you turning around and as if you're looking in the mirror saying to yourself, Larry, you know what? Your attitude is really out of line and out of step. You need to repent. Okay, I repent. That came from here. Sometimes my wife comes along and says, you know what? That was really dumb. That was bad. That was stupid. That was wrong. Okay. You're right. You see, really, I don't care which way it comes. I just need it to come because I'm wrong. And God is the God of all means. And through this, what is he doing to Paul? And when things like that come to you, what is the Lord doing to you? He's moderating you. He's tempering you. He's protecting you. He's keeping you yet from further sin. Brothers and sisters, you and I do not know how much evil and sin and wrongdoing we are being kept from by the grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe one day in glory he will show you. He will say, perhaps to us, see, when you were here and you were here and you were here, I kept you from them. And we can be like a David when Abigail came to him. Remember that instance when David, he was hot under the collar. Man, he could see only red. He strapped on all of his gear in so many words. Come on, men, let's go. We've been offended and we're going to take vengeance and get revenge for that. And Abigail gets wind of it. She goes out to David and she appeals to David. My Lord, the Lord has kept you back from avenging yourself. his own wife. The Lord was moderating him. He didn't go out and take revenge. He realized the Lord was in it. You see, we have to be spiritual interpreters. Now, we're not infallible, but we have to be spiritually in tune, if you will, to say, okay, what's the Lord? Where's the Lord in this? Where am I in this? What's going on? And Paul knew that, and David knew that, and I think you know that, that the grace of Christ is sufficient in all things. And so for the Apostle Paul, as perhaps you judge yourself, I'm weak, then how do you look to Jesus Christ? I use the words of the hymn writer when he tells us. He said, Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and often failing, he my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he's with me to the end. And I am so happy this morning to commend you to that same Christ and the sufficiency of his grace. Let's pray together. Lord, once again, we thank you for your wonderful, enlightening, convicting, encouraging, instructive word. We thank you, Lord, that you've spoken, that you've not been silent, that you've not held back, and that you've made known all of your will for us, that you want us to know and to believe and to do. And we thank you for what we've held in our hands and what we've heard in our ears, insofar as that has been true and faithful to that word. And Lord, we do pray for grace, and we thank you for grace. And we pray that we will have it even more. And that we will, Lord, even as the Apostle Paul, who was wonderfully blessed, greatly blessed, unusually blessed, and yet, Lord, you saw to it that he would also be blessed in ways that he did not originally imagine. So may be it true with us as well, Lord, for you know us. You know what we're prone to. You know our weaknesses and frailties. May your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, minister to those who've heard it today. And you know, Lord, we're all in different places, and some are, as it were, riding high, and some are riding low. But this one thing, we look to Jesus Christ. And so give us clear views, give us strong faith, give us, Lord, what you want us to have. And together we will thank you, and we will praise you. Through our Lord Jesus, we ask these things now. Amen.